It is good to be here with everyone this morning, and we do appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. As always, it is an honor and a pleasure for me to stand before you. I'm sorry that it happened to be on the circumstances that it is, but I am appreciative of the confidence that the congregation's put into me that allows me to stand here this morning. If you would, I'd like to talk to you about words this morning. The title of the lesson is A Word Fitly Spoken. It's taken from Proverbs 25 and verse 11. It says, A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. The writers of the Bible have always taken a perspective to try to get us to understand the value of the Word of God. We associate value with wealth and something that's attainable or something that's wanting to be attained, gold and silver being one of them. A word fitly spoken, Solomon says here, is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Who wants gold and silver? If a man controls the whole world and all that's in it, what has he done with his soul? If we attain the physical things, we're going to be in trouble. Solomon says, look for the spiritual things. Look for the things that help people. Your words. Words. Simple words. Everyone has words. Can be so good and so helpful in times that it's like apples of gold in settings of silver. So when our words are spoken in a timely and well thought out manner, they're valuable to the hearer. They're valuable to us. Comfort in times of trouble. All the money in the world cannot buy comfort, but words from a loving, caring brother or sister can. If you would, take your Bibles here and turn to Colossians chapter 4. I think Paul really sets apart our words for us that we need to really pay attention. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Grace, we know, is unmerited favor. And we talk about God's grace, His unmerited favor towards us. We don't deserve His grace, but He extends it to us that we might be saved. Paul says we should also extend to one another our grace. We are to have unmerited favor towards one another. We talked about in class just this morning about brethren being angry with one another. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about how to deal with anger. First of all, be angry and sin not. There's a righteous anger we can use. We're also supposed to be loving and tender-hearted and kind to one another, long-suffering towards one another. We're not supposed to use our words in a vindictive way. We are to give grace to one another. We talk about God's grace, but we are supposed to give grace as well. Seasoned with salt. Who doesn't like salt? Salt brings out the flavor, doesn't it? My wife says I use way too much salt because I like flavor. But it also preserves. It has a lot of good uses. And our words are supposed to be flavored with salt, that we might know how to speak to one another, that we might know how to treat one another, always with grace and seasoned with salt. We need to know what good seasoned speech will do and how it will affect others. It will comfort people in times of need when nothing else will. And it's easy to do, but sometimes between people, it's difficult to do. We're supposed to be there in times of trouble. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. All these things we're supposed to do for one another and towards one another. And when it's done to us, we should always accept it as well. We need to make an effort to do it. We need to make an effort to learn how to speak to one another, how to treat one another. So we asked the question this morning, is your speech like apples of gold in settings of silver? I have 3 points this morning. Point number one, is a word fitly spoken will always speak truth. And sometimes that's a difficult thing to do, because a lot of times people don't want to hear the truth. A lot of times people would rather hear a lie. The prophet said to us, do not speak the truth, but speak smooth things. Because they didn't want to hear the truth of God's word. They didn't want to hear what they were doing was wrong. What they were doing was jeopardizing their souls. But the truth is what everybody needs to hear. Everyone needs the truth so they know how to correct themselves. If everything was all smooth, everything was all roses and peaches and cream and all these other things, there would not be a single Christian alive today. And that's a scary thought. A fitly spoken word always speaks the truth. And you have to speak the truth in order to have fellowship with God. If you would turn to Psalm 15. David here writes something that we can kind of read and gloss over and not think a lot about. But listen to the elements of the fellowship we have with God when we speak the truth. Verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your holy tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend. If we're going to dwell on the holy hill of God, if we're going to be having this fellowship with God, we have to speak the truth. Of course, he also says we must walk uprightly and we must do the works of righteousness, but truth is in there as well. And a lot of times people just don't want to hear the truth. But that's what they need, is the truth. The truth will instruct. The truth will correct. The truth will lead you to salvation. A lot of times people think they've got salvation and they don't know the truth. John 8:32, Jesus says the truth, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if you don't have the truth, you cannot be free. And that's what we're all here for, isn't it? We want to be free from our sins. We want to be free from the ways of the world. We want to have a home in heaven. Only the truth will grant that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That gospel is truth. Your word, Jesus said, is truth. So we need that truth, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much we don't like it, no matter how much it condemns us, we need to have that truth. So fellowship with God is dependent upon our accepting the truth. Easy to say. Sometimes it's difficult to do. But Christians will always speak the truth. If you would, turn to Ephesians 4. We'll start with verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Quite a long reading, but it speaks about the truth and it speaks about lying. The truth is something that the Christians will speak, that the Christians will have. The truth is in Christ. It's in His words and His doctrine. It's in His teaching. Now the Gentiles, Paul says, they have this lewdness, this blindness, this way of the world. And it's the opposite of the truth. And he says, don't go there. You don't need that. Peter says that we've spent enough of our lives doing just that. But now we turn towards the truth, towards the Word of God. We need to have that truth. We don't put it on as the world. We put away lying to one another, whether it's intentional or whether it's out of ignorance or whether it's something completely different than that. We must know and understand what it is we're saying. We must choose our words carefully. Paul said that you walk circumspectly in this life. That's watching every step. Jesus says every idle word you'll give an account for. Paul told the church at Corinth to let Christ have control of every thought of your mind. All these things come down to what we think and how we feel. What we say represents what comes out of the heart. What we really think, what we really feel, how we really are. If our speech is seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, with love and care and compassion for one another, it will truly represent who and what we are. That's what we talked about in Romans 12, being transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, the changing of your thoughts, the changing of your heart. Now they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but the gospel says something completely different, doesn't it? Everyone can change their ways. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So don't let the world tell you you can't do it, because God has said you can. We can change our ways, we can change our heart, and our speech will show that. Our thoughts will show that. Our words will be like apples of gold and settings of silver. So a word fitly spoken will always be truthful. It will also reflect good judgment. There's a lot of people that need to have some good judgment, don't they? People in the news will start to talk and they won't think about what they're saying. And they'll spit something out of their mouth and it's like, they didn't just say that, did they? They didn't just mean what they said. But how can you ask them? Because they're way over there and we're way over here. But you listen to them year after year after year, you know what's coming out of their mouths is what's in their heart. And it reflects if they have good judgment or bad judgment. We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Solomon has a lot of wisdom, a lot of things that we need to pay attention to. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." The multitude of words. There's an old wives' tale, and I can't remember exactly how it goes, but or an old saying, I guess I should say. Keep your mouth shut and let the people wonder if you're ignorant. Open your mouth and talk and just prove the point. Something to that effect. Solomon's already said that. The multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Sometimes people just don't know when to be quiet. Poor judgment leads to sin. Sin leads to death. And death leads to condemnation. So you open your mouth and you don't think about what you're saying. It's easier to avoid sin if you watch your tongue. James says the tongue is like a rudder. It controls a big ship, but it's just a little bitty thing. Or a little bitty match can create a huge forest fire. The tongue, full of poison. If you don't keep control of it, it's going to cause you and everybody else problems. So we need to watch our speech. Watch, and it will show good judgment. Isn't it easier to listen to what you say or to think about it before you say it than to have to get up and to repent and to confess and to ask the world or ask the church for forgiveness. That makes sense? Did I stutter over that a little too much? Isn't it easier to watch your mouth than have to get up before everybody and apologize for what you said? You know, poor judgment leads to decisions like that. Poor judgment leads to needing to come forward and do things. Poor judgment has caused so many problems in the world and problems in the church as well. Poor judgment leads to teenage pregnancies. Poor judgment leads to drinking and driving. Poor judgment leads to a life of debauchery, lewdness, lasciviousness. Poor judgment leads to people going to jail. Whatever happened in Dallas yesterday morning at the police station, that was poor judgment, wasn't it? A lack of self-control, a lack of tolerance, a lack of accepting responsibility. I'm sure this man created most of his problems, if not all of his problems, because he's had a long history of breaking the law. But it was his poor judgment that started it. He wasn't born a criminal. I talk to people and tell them that people are not born alcoholics. You're not an alcoholic till you take that first drink. And if you don't take that first drink, that's good judgment, isn't it? But if you take that first drink, it's poor judgment. It's a bad decision. A lot of times people say, well, it's enjoying life. A moment of pleasure will cause a lifetime of consequence. The kids driving around drinking and having a good time whenever they wrecked their car and they broke their bones and they sat in a wheelchair for the rest of their lives. They really didn't intend for that to happen, but guess what? It did, because of poor judgment. Sin can be stopped if you use good judgment, common sense, if you live by the Word of God. So we have nobody to blame but ourselves when poor judgment comes into play. Can't blame anybody but ourselves. So we need to have good judgment. If you would, turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Good judgment shows a foundation. Good judgment comes from the Word of God. A lot of people talk about not wanting to have the Bible, not wanting to have God in their lives, not wanting to have the Ten Commandments visible anywhere and all these other things, but they really don't realize how many of our laws are based upon the Word of God. There are things that they're changing slowly because they don't like them. But most of our laws come from the Word of God. What is right and what is wrong. We have prison sentences for murder. Thou shalt not murder. We have prison sentences for stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Where did that come from? It's always been that way, because that's what God has said. People can see that the common sense is, if this belongs to me, I can give it to you, but you have no right to take it. They talk about people who are robbing these convenience stores, trying to drive cars into them and steal ATM machines. Well, the car didn't belong to them in the first place. The ATM machine doesn't belong to them in the second place. In the third place, since you're breaking the laws, the cops are going to chase you. You don't have the right to do these things. I think it was that Texas Governor Abbott just passed a law that says that preachers do not have to marry homosexual couples if it goes against what their faith is. Why do we have to have a law? Why does it have to be written down that this has to be this way? Wouldn't common sense say if I believe one thing, I don't have to break my faith in order to be politically correct? Wouldn't that be good judgment? The world's gone so far to the left that we have to put these things in writing in order to substantiate good judgment. And that's a sad commentary on this country, isn't it? But I thank God I live in Texas. Because if the mayor of Houston had her way, there's a lot of sermons you couldn't preach. And guess what? She doesn't have her way anymore, does she? Because some people exercise good judgment. So we need to have this good judgment. We need to have an understanding of what is right. Now, a lot of times, good judgment will cause you pain. And this is something we need to put in the back of our minds so it doesn't blindside us. Sometimes, because the world is so far to the left, our good judgment will cause us problems. Not problems with God, but problems with the world. If the lady in Houston would have had her way, I imagine every preacher with a conscience would have preached a sermon against homosexuality that Sunday. Now, I would have been happy to send her my outline because I would have wanted her present. Yes. Because the Word of God takes precedence over any other law man has made. Yes. That's good judgment. But the world hasn't got good judgment. I know that's a double negative, but you understand what I'm saying. We have to have good judgment no matter how much pain it causes us. Because Peter said, if you suffer as a Christian, God's going to bless you. It may not be in this life, but it certainly will be in the next. I'm sure Paul thought he was being persecuted when he was thrown into prison. It was unjust. It was against the laws that he was living under. But he didn't care. He and Silas just sang songs and prayed and all that other stuff all night long. And the prisoners heard it. The jailer heard it. Christians were made. But it caused him pain. He had been beaten earlier that day. But yet he continued on. So his good judgment caused him physical pain, but God blessed him from it. Other people were blessed because they heard and accepted the truth. And souls were saved. So no matter what the world does to you, God can make something good come out of it for all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Good judgment will cause you pain in this world. Jesus said, because they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And Paul said, because you preach the truth, you will be persecuted. So don't let that stop your good judgment. Don't let that cause you to give in. Be a martyr. And suffer what the world has to offer. Because God's going to bless you for it. So a word fitly spoken will show good judgment. It will show that God will be pleased with what you do. Because you're sacrificing in this life. And thirdly this morning, a word fitly spoken edifies. Doesn't everybody need edification? I think everybody loves to be edified. We're to speak good things. If you would turn back to the Psalms again, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Isn't that edifying, knowing that God will seek you out? That His law, His word, is the key to our salvation? We don't have to ask questions, but the Bible itself talks about how good it is. How wonderful it is. It's edifying to us. It builds us up. It gives us hope. And we need to edify one another and build one another up and give each other hope. We should be standing arm in arm with one another, working off the ways of the world so that we can make it to that judgment day. That's what the Hebrew writer was saying in Hebrews 10. That's part of what the assembling is about. So that we can edify and build one another up as we see the day approaching. We need this. We should long for it and seek it out. There's no greater gift to give someone than edification. There's no greater gift that we can bestow upon one another than to build one another up. Make each other stronger. When you're a little kid, when I was a little kid, I used to watch Jack LaLanne. Anybody remember him? The first fitness guru. And I'd do my jumping jacks with him, and I'd go outside, and I'd play like I was all big and strong and all puffed up, and I was about 98 pounds, I guess. I don't remember, but the idea is we looked up to heroes that were strong. Superman was a big hero because he was strong. Faster than a speeding bullet, leap buildings in a single bound, and all this other stuff, you know. We like strength. We looked at football players because they were strong. And the ones that were really good could outdo the other. And they were called heroes to a lot of people. We need to look to heroes of faith. Go back to Hebrews 11 and read about people that were strong in the faith. What they had to sacrifice, what they had to endure, and how God blessed them. I believe God blesses us today when we show our faith, when we're strong in our faith, when we don't compromise our conscience, when we hold to the truth, when we follow His will as perfectly as we can. I believe God blesses us. We may not see it, because we live in a certain spot. And we see those that have more and are able to do more and are more widely known and all these other things. We so rarely look to the ones that have less than we do, who have needs. We talked about needs in class this morning. We don't really know a whole lot of people that have so much of a need that they have to come and knock on the doors, that they have to ask for money. It's a rarity, because I believe God is blessing us. When I was at Halton, we had a lot of people come asking for money. You ask, how do we know, how do we differentiate? Well, when you can smell the liquor and the cigarettes on them, you know they've had money just a few minutes ago, and if they bought that stuff, they don't need my money. So I send them on their way. Amen. But if you can tell, and sometimes it's a judgment, and sometimes you're still conned, but at least God knows your heart's in the right place. We're to speak good things. We're to work good works. Do good to all, especially those of the household of the Lord. So we need to do what is best. And what's the best way to build someone up and to give them hope? To teach them the Word of God. Because in this life, it may not make their bank account fatter. It may not make their house bigger or their cars better. But it'll make their soul stronger. I did a lesson one time about a life worth living. The life that's worth living is a life that follows the Word of God. And nobody, I shouldn't say nobody, very, very few people ever find out the truth unless someone teaches them. Every once in a while you hear about somebody reading the Bible and say, well, this is what I want, and searches out for a church like that. At least in my works, it's been very, very few. But most of the conversions come because somebody wanted to speak good things and taught them the Word of God. And that's what we ought to be doing. That is the best that we can give anybody. So, when we talk about words, we need to watch every word. In closing, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul Paul says here, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And I want to do a sidebar on this one particular verse. And people talk about freedom of speech. The only freedom of speech God says we have is to speak what is necessary for edification. That doesn't mean I can say I want to be gay and you can't do anything about it. I have that right. No, you don't. It's not edifying, it's an abomination to God, and the list goes on. What is necessary for edification is teaching someone they're wrong when they want to live in sin. Teaching someone wrong when they've gone off the right path. When they're on the wide road instead of the narrow way. What is edifying is to show people the way that God wants them to live. So we have to watch our words. We have to watch our feelings. There were some people that were being interviewed, political candidates for president. And they wanted so close to come in to say that this Bruce Jenner thing was wrong and a sin. But they just stopped that much short. They wouldn't commit to what the Bible says that what he's doing is a perversion. You know, God made male and female. He made us as he wanted us to be. And God doesn't make mistakes. Amen. So when someone says, I was supposed to be a different gender than I am, they're wrong. And it takes a very perverted mind going off to the left or the right to come to that conclusion. The people would understand that, and the world not hail this person as a hero, but as a deviant, maybe the world might get back towards the right path. So we really have to watch what we say, what we think, and how we feel. All we can do is speak what is edifying, what is correction, what is beneficial for people to hear, what they need to hear. They talk about medicines and how bad medicines taste. I've had a lot of them and I don't like taking them. But they're good for you. They help you. They're designed to make you better. So you take the medicine. Edification sometimes is not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And Tom said it Wednesday night, if I'm doing something wrong, you'll be my friend if you come and tell me. Because we want to know, we need to know, so we can make the corrections before it's too late. So we can change our thought, transform our minds once again. Or else, it will be too late. And then what do? There is nothing you can do, because all you'll do is suffer. So you see, our words are an insight to our hearts. Things that come out of the heart can be murders and thefts and adulteries and fornications and all these other things Jesus talked about. But our words can also be apples of gold in settings of silver. Our words can also be of a comfort and an edification to one another. Fitly spoken words give edification, comfort, correction, and truth and love. Well, he said some really mean and nasty things to me. And out of love, you don't go around with a baseball bat and beating people about the head and shoulders. It doesn't work. But if you tell people what they need to hear in a manner that's loving, for the intention of retrieving your brother from being lost, it's done out of love. It's done out of concern. It's done out of what God wants us to do for one another and to build one another up. To help one another be strong and be right with Him. So, what do your words say about you? How do people really view you? Can they tell the difference between Christian and world? Do your words glorify God? Do they build one another up? Or do they shut people down? Invitation is going to be offered. Paul told the church at Rome to pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Fitly spoken words can build one another up, can see one another through hard times, help one another go to heaven. The lesson's yours this morning. We want to offer the invitation to anyone that needs to make their lives right with God. Words of edification can come by saying anyone can come forward. Anyone can make these confessions. Sometimes it's hard to walk the aisle. Let it be known that everyone here will be willing to accept you, to help you, to pray for you, and to encourage you to do what's right in the eyes of God. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand.